I'd like to start in Genesis, where I found these two words. Genesis chapter 2. The words that I've written on the board, if you can't see them. The word help. The word is a noun. And it means, the word in the Hebrew is azer. And it comes from, it means aid. And it comes from the word azar, very similar forms. And the word azar means to surround, to protect, or aid, to succor. And we know that the word in the New Testament, the Greek word succor, means to help, to give relief. Then the second word is meet. And this word is actually an adjective to us, but it means fitting or suitable. And it also comes from, in this context, when Adam looked at Eve and he said, when God said, I will make and help meet for him, he said, I will make a part opposite him. There's Adam, and he looked out on the animals in chapter 2. And he gave names to them. And he noticed that there was a male animal and then an opposite to that, someone that went with that. But for him, there was not found a part opposite. And God said, too, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make a part opposite for him. I will make a counterpart for him. Someone who will fit him. Someone exactly suitable for his needs. So that's what I would like to speak this afternoon and encourage us as sisters that we would take our job serious. The message the other day about the man, it really gave me some insight, some things that I felt maybe but didn't really know concretely, and know that it was, just know so completely that it was something that God had put within a man. That strongness, that force, that well, sometimes we women call it workaholic. But now I understand something about it just a little bit more. And the Lord just seemed like he added to my burden that to that strength, to that drive and that force that God has put within the man, the Lord has made a part opposite. And he wants us to be someone to surround, to protect, to give relief and aid to that driving force. I would like to just look at some things in the Word this afternoon that the Lord has laid on my heart. In the book of Proverbs, in chapter 14 and verse 1, it says, every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. So we have here another thought of our role to be a builder. Now we have the thought of being an aid, someone to surround, to protect, to give relief, to give comfort, to give succor, to and then the thought of that God has chosen us to be the part that would fit our husband and his needs. He has chosen us to be there in the time of need. He wants us to study, as the scripture was brought out this morning, study to show yourself a workman that needs not to be ashamed, approved unto God. That word study means to apply, haste and eagerness and diligence, to be earnest, to put forth earnest and diligent effort. And I feel that in this day and time, we need to put forth diligent and earnest effort to know how to be the aid and the support and the comfort and the one who is there to be the counterpart for our husbands, and to be the wise woman that builds her house, not the foolish woman that plucks it down. And the Lord would have us to study our companion, to be aware of his spirit, of his needs, to be aware of his the needs he has as a man, the needs he has as that hard worker and that one that's providing for us, the one who is facing the hardships of the world, the one who is, he is beating himself up for us, so to speak. He is putting us first. He is giving his life for us. And the scripture in Ephesians says that a man should do that. As Jesus gave his life, he should do that. But it says for the wife to submit herself to such a man, to that man whose head is Christ, and he's giving himself and loving us as Christ loved us. He wants us to be as the church. We are to be to our husbands as the church is to Christ. And the church is subject to Christ. The church follows him. The church keeps her eyes on him. We are desperate for his leadings. We come to him and say, we can't do anything without you. We need you to direct us and to lead us. And we want you to just show me. Isn't that the way that the church is? We look to God, to Jesus, and we say, just show us what you say we will do. We just want to know what you want us to do. We want to please you. Doesn't the church do that to Christ? Yes, she does. Yes, we do. We do that to Christ. We come to him and we want to be his. We want to know how to completely please him and yield to him and serve him. And it's a never-ending quest. You're always studying to know better how to serve Christ, how to better understand his leadings and his direction. How can I support you? How can I be so one with your cause in the earth, Lord, that I can have your heartbeat in me, that I can really reach out and love as you would love and be here as you would be here? We're in Christ's stead. The church is in Christ's stead. We're the bride of Christ. Our first love is him. We love others through him. We are here to serve the Lord. Well, that is all. That's all pointing to our place as in the Christian home. Our place is to be that way with our husbands. How can I serve you? How can I help you today? How can my spirit be more one with you? How can I support your labors? And there's practical ways we can do this. The one I read in Proverbs said, every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. There was a woman in the Bible whose husband God commended. God looked down and God said to the devil, have you considered my servant Job? And he said, Job was an upright man. He was faithful. But I have to wonder about Job's wife. Because when Job got to that place where he needed the aid, he needed the support, he needed someone to surround him, he needed someone to just lift him up and to build him, guess who that person was to be? Guess who it should have been? It should have been Mrs. Job. She should have been right there to say, God's got his hand on you, honey. God is going to take us through this. I know we've lost our children, and it's almost more than my heart can stand. But I believe God's in this some way. Surely there was grace for Mrs. Job. But what did she do? Instead of supporting him, instead of loving him through it, instead of praying for him, instead of being out there with the lotion or whatever, you know, he was out there scraping himself with broken pottery. his wife should have been there. She should have been toweling him down. Where was Mrs. Job? Here she was. She was down, feeling sorry for herself. You say, well, she's justified in it. She had just lost her 10 children and her house and her riches, her source of income, and her prestige and her standing, and her husband is ugly. He's covered with boils. Yes, we may go through times like this. We may go through places where it's really rough and it's hard to support and to protect, but we need to be there. We need to do that job. We need to love as never before. We need to study, Lord, how can I do this for this man that you have given me? How can I uphold him? How can I encourage him in his faith? How can I support him and be there? Lord, help me not to let him down. Help me to be what I should be. Mrs. Job, she came to him and she said, what? Do you still retain your integrity? Why don't you curse God and die so I can marry somebody else? To me, that's what she was saying. She was belittling him to the utmost. She wanted him out of her life. He was the source of all of her pain and her trouble. And she wanted him not only to die, but to lose his faith as well. And what did he say to her? He said, you speak as one of the foolish women. She was that foolish woman that was just tearing her house down with her hands. This says a wise woman builds up her house. How can we today? I don't have all the answers. I'm still young myself. But the Lord gave me this burden to tell the sisters, encourage the sisters, build up your homes. Build it up with study to know how to build up that companion and to uplift his faith. What's the first thing we can do? What's really the most important thing we can do? Well, I really believe that one of the best things that we can do is to be a prayer warrior for our husband. To take his needs to God in prayer. Also our gripes. Also our concerns. Before we air them to him, we should have already aired them to the Father. They should already have come out of our mouth in the secret place of prayer. Because when they do that, when the Holy Spirit can come upon us in our time of prayer and help us to know how to humble our hearts, as we even say the words, those gripey, those condemning words, if you say them to the Lord in prayer, the Lord's going to do something inside your heart before you that comes out to your husband. I really believe that if there are any things to gripe about, if there are any things that we're suffering with, that surely we can have the strength, have the patience, have the long suffering, have the good sense to take them to the Lord in prayer first. Before we let them come out like a volcano. You know, we do not have to stew under loads of stress, impatience, frustration when we have the Lord in heaven to go to in prayer. Jesus said, your Father, which seeth in secret, he knows what things you have need of before you ask him. He knows you need what you need. It doesn't mean that, okay, since he already knows, then I don't need to ask. No, we need to come to him with assurance and confidence that, Lord, since you know I need this, that I can come to you with confidence and assurance that you're going to answer my prayer and give me what I need in my life for this moment. We have prayer as our first resort for any time of need. I wish I would have used it more in the last 20 some years. I've had to learn sometimes the hard way after the hasty words were spoken, after the attitude was shown, then to know how to say, honey, I'm sorry. That came out a lot sharper than I ever would have wanted it. I am so sorry. But you know, things like that, it hurts. It hurts that the man who has been giving his life for you. It can make him feel less than the man that he wants to be. Just bitter, hard, sharp words out of our mouths can be what could tear down our husband's faith in God. It could injure him and hurt him beyond belief. We can touch to the core with our words. There's some other scriptures there in Proverbs. You know, we enjoyed the rain just the other day. But, you know, if the rain had continued all day, and if it would have gone on through the night, and if it would have gone on today, and we would have just had, what if we would have had about 3 or 4 days of solid rain here on the grounds? It would have been a little hard to deal with, right? You know what scripture I'm thinking about. And I had a scripture, and I can't find it right here. But Proverbs says, a continual dropping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Excuse me? Okay, I was looking at it. I was looking right at it, but didn't see that. No, that's not the one. I had that one, but there's another one. That's a pretty good word picture. I have a good idea that out of the 1,000, the 1,999 wrong ones that Solomon had, that there were quite a few that he learned to deal with. Just stay away from them. Well, he could. He could have said, see you 5 years from now. You're my wife, but I'm not going to visit you. But yes, this is Proverbs 27:15. A continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Contention starts in your heart. It starts with getting... It starts with your ego. It really does. It starts with your thought of, this is owed me. He owes me. I'm not getting what my part of the bargain. I'm giving and giving and giving, and I'm not getting anything back. And whenever you begin to feel that way in your heart, even though you may not say it for a while, it becomes a spirit within you of contention. You begin to second guess him. You begin to blame him for problems. You begin to feel that if I can just, I know I can't confront him, so I'll just underhandedly undermine what he's doing. Sometimes you don't even realize. Sometimes deceit and underhandedness can get such a hold in the life of a wife. I've seen it. I've seen it happen, where she continually undermines everything that her husband does. Who picks up on that first? Well, that's true. But I'll tell you who really picks up on that. It's the children. It's the children. They pick up on, your little children can tell if your heart is submitted in spirit to their dad. If our hearts are not submitted to our husbands in our very spirit, if we do not have a pleasing spirit, it will sow rebellion in the hearts of our children. If you look out today, and the primary reason, one of the primary reasons for rebellion in teenagers is that there was something in the home where the mother was not subject to the dad in her spirit. Now, there's a submission. There's a token submission. I got to do this because I have to. okay, your dad said to do this, so you got to do this. You know, just things like that. There's ways in our spirits that communicate themselves to our children. And they pick up on it, and they begin to mistrust dad. This is a premeditated, deliberate plot on the devil that he's trying to put over on the whole world. And he's trying it on the saints. And I want to tell you a few things that I've noticed. He works in the lives of little children. Feminism is a spirit. And it works, it starts even in little children's books. And let me tell you a few books that you can, if you've got these books in your home and you're feeding on them with your children, I suggest that you take a second look and possibly just consider pitching them out. There's a set of children's books called the Berenstain Bears. If you will notice, the dad is the dummy, and the mom is the one who always comes out on top. You can pick it up. I've got one of the very, very smallest books. One, I've kept one. I never got any more. This one is called One Bear on One Wheel. It was just a very, like, two words per page or something like that. Something I read to the little ones when they were 6 months to a year old. After that, they weren't too interested. And, of course, we made a big deal of it and had a gal on a unicycle. And all the men would come and try to trip her up and make her fall down. Well, she always got back on. And all the guys were always laying around on the road, rubbing their heads, wondering what happened. But it was the bear in pink that always came out. I never did make much of that to my little children because it was just such a really tiny little book. But I noticed it. And so I began to notice any other books that I got. I began to look. Every book, every Berenstain Bear book, the dad does the dumb stuff. And the mom does the good stuff. So if you get home and you have some of those books, you look at it, and I believe you'll be able to see. This is something, it's written, these books are written by Stan and Jan Berenstain. I just wonder about this Stan fella. How did he ever, is this the image that he has of himself? Kind of a bumbly, kind of a crude guy that never does anything right? Poor fella. I really feel for him. I think this Jan lady, who is she? They're probably just some ultra left wing. I don't know. You know, I can just imagine what they're like. But this is a deliberate program. It's a deliberate propaganda that it's been around for a while. People have read these books to their children for years. Let me show you something else that I picked up on. These really cute dolls, expensive dolls, but really cute dolls, and their books and their games. The American Girls. Really neat. You know, whenever they first came out, I thought, oh, this is quality. This is classic. This is not faddish. This is something that could be looked into. And I began to get the books from the library and read them. I thought, well, this is history, and it makes it alive because it's a little girl. And I began to read it. We read the Samantha series. We read the Addie series. We read the Josephina series. This was all when my daughter was really young. I began to pick up something. In every single book, the girl does something that her parents don't want her to do. And the thing that she does makes a hero out of her. Every single one, she does something dangerous. She does something, well, in the Kirsten books, she wasn't supposed to go out to the barn or something. Anyway, she went out there with a lamp, burnt the barn down. Well, it all came out okay in the book. She came out and she was the hero. In the Addie books, she went downtown New York all by herself. Well, she was to rescue this person. But in every book, the girl is independent. She's able to make it all by herself. Is this the true biblical image when you look at what God really made and His purpose for us, He made us to be an aid, a support. He didn't make us to be to stand alone, to be independent, to be anything superior. He didn't do that. We are the part opposite. We are the counterpart. We are the part that is to fit and to match and be suitable for our husband, our companion. Instead of thinking how we could become more independent, how can I? Oh, I don't know. I've seen it even in sisters that I loved. I thought, now wait a minute. You're kind of pushing this. Well, I'm going to be more independent, and I'm going to kind of do my thing. And it's hard for me to reconcile that with what I see in the Word. Lord, help us that we might understand the biblical place that God put us in, to study, to seek to know, how can I be a support to my companion? I mentioned prayer. I mentioned being a support in our words. I want to mention something else. Again, I want to just refer to the scripture that a wise woman builds her house. Now, in Proverbs 31, there's a few verses I'd like to refer to here. In verse 15, it says, "She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her maidens." In verse 21, it says, "She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet." In verse 27, "She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness." And then there's a scripture in the book of Titus in chapter 2. It says, "For the older women to teach the young women to be sober," verse 4, "to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home." Did you know that we are keepers? There's something in that that goes along right along with the definition of the word help. To keep. To protect. Doesn't that go along with that? Not just somebody who stays at home, but a keeper. Someone who's there to surround. Someone who's there to guard, to support. What are the vows that we took? I remember part of mine. It said to support him in his life's work. I promise to guard his reputation. Oh, Lord, help us. I'm not saying these things this afternoon because I feel like that I'm like Brother Danny Adams. I don't feel like I have it all down. But I feel like that we're being warred against in this line, that the enemy would like to take this biblical doctrine away from us and so conform us to this world that we would be into the spirit of feminism and not really know it, where we would be acting like the women of the world and still saying we're holy saints. And we have some of the same ideas and some of the same thoughts and words and attitudes that the world has. But the Lord wants us to be keepers. I wanted to mention this. We're living in an age where its convenience is put above quality. If it's fast and if it's easy, I'm more likely to choose it than to spend the time to do what really would help and would really be what my family needs. And I'm speaking of food. I'm just going to give you a little burden that I have. The Lord would want us to take seriously our role of feeding our families. The world's position on this is you just catch something here and catch something there. You get so busy that you don't have time to cook. You don't know how many people I see, how many women I see, and I'm in the store, and you look at their basket. And I don't try to be a judgmental person, but sometimes I just observe people. I kind of like to know what does a normal person do in America? And I just kind of observe people. There is so many people that they don't cook. They just heat up. They just go get. They just order in. Day after day after day. That is the lifestyle of American women. But there's a biblical principle here of being a person who looks well to the ways of her household. Someone who thinks about it. Someone who thinks about it before the sunlight hits the earth. And applies herself and says, what can I do to make sure that my family is well fed? To make sure that what they're eating is good food. To do, and we have all of the ability to do that. We really do. We have more, there's more cookbooks today than any age you ever. You can learn. There's even a cookbook that says Cooking for Dummies. You can learn if you don't know how to cook. It's a doable thing. You don't have to plead ignorant year after year after year. If you don't know how, there's mothers who could teach you. There's other people who would be glad. Say, you know, I would love to make chicken that tastes good, but all I know is how to buy it out of the box. Could you please show me how to make chicken? And there's people who'd be glad to show you. And there's secrets of, and you know, it's less expensive to cook from scratch and to cook simply and to put more produce, vegetables, and fruits. It's cheaper. In the long run, you save and you're frugal when you cook simply and you cook nutritiously. Some people have said, oh, I could never do that health food stuff because it's so expensive. It really isn't. It really is not. Once you quit buying pop and packaged cookies and cakes and frozen goodies, you save so much money. And then you can go to the produce section and you can buy colorful, wonderful, nutritious things for your family. And I believe that a wise woman who builds her house studies these things. It's like Sister Laverna said today. You can be acquainted. You can get acquainted, but it's up to us to study. How can I really get to know how to do these things? Study it. Study cooking like a science. Go to the sources that know. What do my children need in their bodies? What do I need to be feeding myself as I carry children? Did you know the bones are growing inside and need nourishment to be able to grow properly so that you can have a child who can think and who can function? Lord, help us as we consider these things. It's biblical. I believe it's a biblical principle to look to God and say, Lord, help me to be a wise woman, to know how to care for my family the best that I can do, and just give it your best. You say, well, it takes a long time. I don't like being in the kitchen that long. What other job do you have? Do you have another job? Well, maybe some of you do. But really, primarily, what is our job? It is the care of our family. That's what I do. That's what we do. That's what we're called to do, is to be the part opposite. We can't be him. We can't go out and do the things that he's doing. Sometimes it may seem kind of glamorous to say, well, I got out there and I picked rock just right along with him. Well, then you both went in the house and there wasn't anything to eat. it would have probably been better, you would have been the part opposite, to have been in the house and had the food, an inviting, tasty, nutritious meal for that one that was picking the rock. I'm just using that as an example. But that's what part opposite means. It means we don't take his job, we do our job. We do what is the counterpart to him. He does the hard work, he needs the food. The children need the food. We need it too in order to... A woman that is wise, she builds her house, she builds their health. It would be good for each of us to just be able to find out things like how much sugar does a human body need to function? Am I giving this child and this husband 20 times the amount that the physical human body should have every day? What am I setting this person up for, this person that I love? If I'm giving him 20 to 100 times the amount of sugar, salt, fat, whatever, grease, that he should have, what's going to be the outcome and the result? I should know these things. As a wife, I'm the person that this is my job. I should give it my best. I should be teaching my girl. You look, how much is in this? How much does the human body need? You know, the scripture says about sweetness. It says, if you found honey, eat as much as is sufficient for you. The Bible doesn't say how much is sufficient for you. They didn't have refined sugar back then. They just had honey. But even then, he said, you eat as much as your body can take. How much can a body take? We need to find out. I'm the cook. I need to know. Where does good nutrition start? It starts right there in the home. It starts with the mother. She's the one that should know. And there's ways that we can find out. We don't have to be in the dark. We don't have to be poisoning our families day after day after day, and then comes, oh, we all got diabetes. Well, there's a reason for that. We need to be up on the know. We need to understand. How can I do my job? You say, well, they won't like this kind of stuff. There's a wise way to present good food. I want to show you something in Proverbs that I found. How do you... Some women, I've heard this, and this is one thing I heard when I was younger, and I really questioned it. This young girl was going into marriage, and she said, well, before you're married, you find out where the strings are. And then after you're married, you pull them. In other words, she was going to find out what made her husband what he was. And then after they were married, she was going to change him. We don't go into marriage like that. We shouldn't anyway. Oh, I'm going to change him. But there is a transformation that takes place as the two of you blend together. There is changing that takes place. It's inevitable. It happens. And we change too. We don't marry him to change him, but we change too. We blend, we begin to grow together. We take on newness and he does too. Well, how do you change a strong man? The kind of strong man that Brother Danny Adams preached about the other day. How would you go about changing him? Challenging? Confronting? With a stamp of your foot and a spark in your eye and say, this is the way I want it. Is that how you do it? If you've got a strong man just like was preached the other day, he'll just grind in a little firmer. And then you've really got contention. Well, how would you go about changing? And I was speaking about diet and I came to this point. How would you go about changing? We'll say, well, he wants that to eat. I mean, I know it's not good for him, but how do I go about changing? I'm going to read you a scripture. Proverbs 25 and verse 15. It says, remember our scripture that said, a wise woman. We want to be wise. There's ways. There are ways. And like the brother said this morning, He he honored the ways of his wife and some of the changing that he did. This says, by long forbearing is a prince persuaded. I like that. For one thing, you call him a prince. That's always to be the spirit in which it's done. He's your prince. He's your king. This says, by long forbearing, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. Consider that. It takes wisdom. There may be some changes that need to be made in diet and whatever, I don't know. But God can help us to have a soft tongue, to be long forbearing. He's your prince. So be wise. Esther was wise, wasn't she? Follow her example. She didn't just say, here's what I want, you got to do it. No, she said, come to a dinner. She really presented herself wisely. Come to a dinner, I'm going to have you for dinner. And then she didn't quite feel like it was quite time, so she said, come to another dinner. Then I'll present you my request. See, she was wise. We can also be wise. There's a wisdom in which you can implement good eating where he doesn't even realize it. It can taste good. It can be good. And he'll enjoy it. And you can benefit. He'll feel better. We've had to learn these things because we've had some sickness in the home. And we began to study, how can we help through nutrition? How can we do the best that we could do? And we have really tried to do the best that we could do. After that, it's up to the Lord. But why, I always wondered, why would I do knowingly serve my family things that I knew hurt them and then have to pray over it? I never could see the sense in that. I always felt guilty. And so I thought, well, it would be better to try to do the thing that I know is right and be gentle about it. And with long forbearing, over the years, there's been a transformation. There's been a change. So I would advise this afternoon that we look to